We're turning tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read some verses towards the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 12 down to verse 17. The Word of God says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ." And we know the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts again this evening. Tonight I want to talk for a few moments just very simply about the impact of the gospel. We know that the gospel has an impact on this world. We know that when we share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ with others, there is a reaction to it in some way or another. Some will like it and want to hear more. Some will dislike it and want to hear nothing, and some just won't care one way or the other. The question is, how do we continue to encourage ourselves when we know that the vast majority of people that we share the gospel with will fall into the last two categories? Either they won't want to hear it, or that they won't, well, they simply won't care. They'll be apathetic towards it. They'll not only reject the message, but then ultimately they'll end up rejecting the messenger also. So how do we stay focused on our task without worrying about what others might think of us or what their reaction to the gospel might be? This little section at the end of chapter 2 gives us a clear answer to our discouragements and reminds us that we are on the winning side, we are on the victory side in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while, yes, it may seem that we lose a few battles here and there, the victory ultimately belongs to the Lord. And if we are on his side, doing his work, then we cannot lose. And I want to leave with you just a few thoughts about some of the marks of faith that should be evident in our work and in our witness, that should encourage us not to throw in the towel just yet, but to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that struck my attention was the words of verse 14. When Paul spoke a little earlier, verse 12, of a door that was opened unto him of the Lord, he's speaking of an opportunity to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we're talking about, our witness for the Lord, whether that's a personal witness, one-to-one, a conversation that we have with a loved one or a colleague, or whether it's an opportunity in a public setting to take a stand for the Lord. Paul says, "There was a door opened unto me of the Lord. The opportunity was given to me by the Lord." Now, where is my encouragement to take that opportunity and to speak of Christ? Well, verse 14, Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." Paul says that there is an unfailing success to our sharing of the gospel. He's telling us that the Lord leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. And you can picture Paul as an aged man now who has endured much for the cause of the Saviour. He's been beaten a number of times. He has been dragged out of the city and left for dead on occasions. He's suffered persecution. He's been shipwrecked for his faith. And now as he comes towards the close of his ministerial career, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph." You mean, Paul, you could triumph even when you were shipwrecked? Yes, even then. When you were scourged and beaten by the religious authorities? Yes, then also. What about when you were cast into prison? Your hands and your feet were in stocks and chains? Yes, even then. What about when the stones were landing on you, thrown by the persecutor's hand? Yes, even then we triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The apostle tells us here that, and reminds us that he's a true man of faith, and he believes in the ultimate success of his mission. The Lord always causing us to triumph in Christ. We are on the victory side. Paul perhaps has in mind one of those great victory parades that were held for the Roman generals coming back after their war and their conflict, bringing his troops home again. The conquering general being pulled along in a chariot with white horses, then coming his family, his victorious soldiers, the conquests of war, and then, of course, the prisoners that he has taken. And Paul is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ as the conquering general. And he is one of his foot soldiers marching alongside him in the grand victory parade. He has subdued all of his enemies. And he returns home in triumph, the undefeated sovereign and the ultimate victor. No one can stop him. No one can stand against him. Paul is reminding us that all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who as good soldiers have enlisted to his cause, that in that ultimate day of our Saviour's triumph, we will be there with him. We'll march alongside him in his victory parade. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. If you're a sports fan, and you know that I am a sports fan, sometimes Noel and I will say to each other, "Did you win?" "No, I didn't kick the ball and I didn't score the goal." But we mean, did your team win? Because when your team wins, then you win. We share in the triumph. Now, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that gets the glory. It's him who has won the war. But we join with him in the grand celebration. We are on the winning side. And as we continue to preach the gospel and to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with our friends and our neighbours and with the world at large, we need to remember that we are on the winning side. The victory is secure. Our God wins. As one old preacher said, "I've read the final chapter. I've seen how it ends. Satan and sin are defeated. Christ is victorious." Nothing can stop God's ultimate victory. I love what it says in the book of Isaiah, there in chapter 53, speaking after the death of the promised Messiah. It says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll see just exactly what was accomplished by his death. And it will be well done. It will be good. Everything that he set out to accomplish, he will achieve. All that the Father giveth him, he will lose none of them. He'll bring them all to glory. We are on the winning side. The success of the gospel is guaranteed. Paul says that we can thank God because he causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest, making known the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. He's saying that everywhere we go, not only is our success guaranteed, but there will be an undeniable impact because of the gospel. He says, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. You notice at the end of verse 14, he says that God makes manifest or makes known the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Everywhere we go, it should be evident that we belong to the Lord, and that sweet savour that he describes of Christ that should be seen in our life is recognised and noted by everyone that we come in contact with. We are unto God a sweet savour, a sweet aroma of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, to the other a savour of life unto life. A sweet savour of Christ. The aroma of Christ should be in our life. That fragrance of the Lord should be on everything that we are engaged. To put it another way, if someone has been eating onions and garlic, you know that when you go into their company, you can smell it off their breath. Well, Paul's thinking of something much sweeter than onions and garlic. He's thinking of the sweet incense that the priests would have spread. How they would have swung their chalice and the incense would have filled the room. And there would be that sense of the Lord's presence. Bringing up together with the victory parade, the sweet aroma meant, well, the smell of success. Certainly for those that were on the winning side. For those that were captives and brought as prisoners, it was a smell of their defeat, a reminder of their defeat and their captivity. What burdens and responsibility falls upon us when we share the gospel of the Lord? We are to be a fragrance of Christ in this world. And we recognize that as we share these things and give off that aroma of Christ, to some we are a savor unto life, and to others we are a savor unto death. For those that hear and receive the message of the gospel, it's the sweetest thing that they ever heard. For those who want nothing to do with the Savior, it's an aroma of death. The same message, the same Christ, produces life in one and reveals death in the other. It was Spurgeon that said that as the sun shines in its brilliance, that it melts the wax, that hardens the clay. The same sun, two different impacts. Seems true with the gospel. For those that accept and believe it, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This life eternal. It's peace with God. It's hope for eternity. For those that ignore the gospel and those who reject it and turn from it and will not receive it, it becomes the savour of death unto death. I believe when we read in the book of Revelation of the small and great that stand before God in that last day, and we're told that the book shall be opened, one of those books, I believe, will be the scriptures themselves. And they'll be reminded of all of the times that they heard God's word. And they heard the message of the gospel. And they closed their eyes so that they could not see it. And they blocked their ears so that they would not hear it. And they blotted out God's precious gospel. And that gospel will become a savour of death. I think of the rich man we read of in Luke's gospel. He opened his eyes in torment, being in hell. And I remember, well, you remember what Abraham said. He said, son, remember. All those gospel opportunities that you had and turned away, you'll remember them for all eternity. The gospel will be a savour of death unto death for some. One preacher described the gospel as a two-edged sword that cuts both ways at the same time. It reveals our sin and then reveals the remedy for our sin. It explains our guilt and shows us the way of forgiveness. It strips away every self-centered excuse that we have and then offers to clothe us in the beautiful and perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of all of the wonderful things that come to us through the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, pardon and peace with God, an adoption into his family, a new birth, a new life, eternal life. We're declared righteous in his sight. God's wrath against us has been turned away. We are accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed from our sins. The Spirit of God now dwells within us. The Savior himself intercedes for us. We are instructed to call God our Father. We become part of the worldwide family of God, of those that are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a high priest in heaven who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We're citizens of heaven. We have been predestined to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that for us all things work together for good. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have a home and an inheritance in heaven, and one day we will be raised immortal and incorruptible, and we will be in heaven with God. Some people don't want that. They can't understand it. They don't believe it. They think it's not true. They think that we are deluded to believe such a thing. And some object to us even telling others about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And they certainly don't like it when we tell them that they need the Savior too. It's almost got to the stage where the number one rule of polite society is, thou shalt not tell a person about the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we be so presumptuous as to tell others that you're not okay the way you are. You're in your sin before God, and God is angry with your sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. And one day God will judge you for those sins and for the breaking of his laws, and that he will sentence all that have rejected him to an eternity in the lake of fire to suffer the just consequences of their rebellion against. But there's a way to escape if only you will come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And we can almost see their anger as they turn from us. How dare you? How dare you tell me that I need a Savior? I'm fine just the way I am. Everywhere the message of the Lord Jesus Christ has gone, it has created controversy. Some believe it and find hope and peace and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and others reject it. Some reject it angrily because it threatens them right down to the very core of their being. Who are you to tell me that I need a Savior? I don't need God. I can do things my own way. I don't need forgiveness. Some people get very upset about the gospel. It's a savor of life unto life for some, and it's a savor of death unto death for others. So what are we to do? Do we just stop telling them? Do we just keep quiet for fear of offending others? Should we just pretend that everyone's okay and it doesn't matter what God you worship or serve, that we shouldn't speak to Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or Jews or people with no religion at all and tell them that they need Jesus Christ? Do we simply seek to avoid any kind of spiritual controversy? No, we have to declare what we know to be true. And to recognize that the gospel will have that dividing impact upon those that hear it. And ultimately, we are not responsible for how other people respond. It's not that God calls us to be an aroma or a savor of Christ in the world. He says we are that whether we like it or not. And people should be able to sense the fragrance of Christ in our life, and some will be attracted to it, and some will be repelled by it. But ultimately, we are not responsible for whether they receive the message or not. We're not responsible for our success as witnesses or evangelists or preachers. Now, the preacher is responsible for what he preaches, and he's responsible for how he preaches, and he's accountable certainly for his life and his actions, but he's not responsible for other people. If I do nothing other than preach God's word, and there is never a soul saved, the Lord Jesus will still say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If my message is that of Christ and the gospel, though none should listen to it and none receive it, yet the Lord will say, "You fought a good fight and you finished the course. Receive a crown." We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, as well in them that perish as them that are saved. When we think of some of the terms that are used regarding the gospel preacher, and we'll also be gospel preachers in one way or another, sometimes he's called an ambassador. But what is an ambassador? He's someone who goes on the behalf of another, usually a king. And he goes on behalf of his king to another country or to another group of people, and he acts as the king's representative. And he brings the message of his king to those that are perhaps opposed to him, and he negotiates for peace, and he offers terms on which they might be received. And he does his king's bidding, but he has no guarantee that those that he goes to will receive his master's offer. Some might, some might not. We are ambassadors without guarantee that the world will hear our message. We are fishermen. Now, as fishermen for Christ, we throw out our line and we bait our hooks and we cast our net to the left and to the right, and we fish in all seasons, and after we have done all that we could, you remember the story of the disciples that fished all the night and have taken nothing. The Lord Jesus said to them to cast their net to the side of the boat. And, well, whether we catch many or few, the question is, have we been faithful? Recognizing from that story that the Lord can send a shoal of fish at any time to fill our nets if it's so pleased. To be like the sower, who's been handed his bag of seed by the farmer and told to scatter it far and wide across all his fields to ensure that there's a complete coverage of all the land, that everywhere gets the seed. And as the seed is scattered, the sower's not responsible for the harvest. All that he's responsible for is, has he sown the seed? Has he sown the right seed that was given to him? And as he sows, some of the seed will fall in good ground. Others will fall amongst the thorns, some on stony ground, some upon the pathways where the birds will come and take it away. When it comes to the gospel, some are asked to labour in fruitful places. Others might be called to be a witness in stony areas where there's going to be little success and little fruitfulness, but still, we are to be faithful. And I believe that if there are degrees of reward and glory, and I suspect that there will be, it will not be in proportion to our success, but in proportion to our faithfulness. If we strive to serve the Lord, to give him all that we have, even if it seems that everyone and their dog rejects the message that we share, there will still be the reward and the well done from the Master. We're not responsible for how the message is received. For some it will be a savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. And so Paul asks the question at the end of verse 16, who then is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who's equal to such a task? The answer is none of us. We're not sufficient in ourselves. We cannot even do what the Lord has asked us to do. Our own strength is not sufficient. But as Paul reminds the Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Through Christ we can accomplish these things. We can therefore go with the message of the gospel, going honestly, not as many which corrupt the word. We go sincerely. We're not hypocrites. We go courageously. We speak as in Christ. And we share the good news of the gospel. And we leave the results with God. And we know that some will be saved and some will be lost. That was true in Paul's day. It's still true today. The demands upon us are to be faithful to our calling, to do what the Lord has commanded and asked us to do, to be faithful to him who loved us and who gave himself for us. I like what definition one gave to the term saint. What is a saint? They said a saint is someone who makes it easy to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we make it easy to believe. May there be that fragrance of Christ in our life. And may it be a sweet savour in the sight of God. And may it be a savour of life unto many. And should it be that our message is refused, know that one day the Lord will take that very message that they refused to hear from me and say, I told you, I warned you, I sent my message. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. The success of the gospel is guaranteed. It will accomplish all that the Lord has intended for it. We have a duty to be the aroma, the savour of Christ in all the world, knowing that some will accept it and some will reject it. May we labour rather to hear the well done of God, being faithful and bold and courageous and sincere in our service for the Lord, knowing that ultimately we are on the victory side. We will join in that procession, that glorious celebration of the conquering Christ bringing his troops home with him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts tonight to our hearts. Amen.